Philemon 1, starting at verse 8. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but is now profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that is, on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but now much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Most of you are probably familiar with the short story by O. Henry that is titled The Story of the Magi. And in it, there is a very poor couple. And this couple is wanting to give a Christmas gift to each other. The wife has long tresses of beautiful hair, and that is her pride and joy. And so the husband has a gift that he wants to give her. And the husband has a pocket watch that is treasured to him. And so she also wants to give him something. Well, it turns out that since they had no money, the wife cut off her hair and sold it so that she could pay for a watch fob, so that she could give it to her husband. And unbeknownst to her, her husband sold his watch so that he could pay for a very fancy comb. And so when it came time to exchange gifts, they each had given something much more than the actual thing that was wrapped up that they handed to their spouse. What they really gave was of themselves. They both had made a sacrifice that expressed their deep devotion to one another. As we look at this section of Philemon, Paul is going to be challenging Philemon, and through him, he's going to be challenging us, that the nature of our giving, the nature of our service for the Lord, ultimately comes to giving of ourselves first. We're going to see this at several levels in the passage. But let's take a look now at verse 8 and see where it is that Paul starts. Although I think it probably would be good to give a reminder of the geography of this book. Paul is in the city of Rome. He is not there on a pleasure cruise, but he is instead in prison, his first Roman imprisonment. He is approximately 1,000 miles away from the city of Colossae, which is where Philemon is located. Philemon, if we make note of chapter 1, verse 2, notice that in verse 1 it says, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, that's his wife apparently, Archippus, that's his son, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So Philemon has a church within his own house. That is where they are meeting for church services. Turn over to Colossians chapter 4, and we'll make note of a couple of people that we observed as we looked last time at Colossians. Notice that Archippus is also mentioned in the book of Colossians as well. Here in Colossians chapter 4, let's see. Verse 17, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." So Archippus is located in Colossae, and we do not see within the book of Colossians the name of Philemon, but it is at the same church, and it turns out that the same man is delivering the letter, and notice that Onesimus is mentioned as well. Take a look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. "Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts with Onesimus." He is the slave that is mentioned within the book of Philemon, "who is one of you." So Onesimus is from Colossae. "They will make known to you all things which are happening here." Tychicus was carrying both the letter of Colossians and the letter of Philemon, and in my construct, I believe that he was handling or carrying the letter of Ephesians at the same time. Most people date Ephesians about a year earlier, but that would require Tychicus to make a trip from Rome to Ephesus, then back to Rome, and then back to Colossae. And I don't see anything that's indicating that he made two round trips. With that in mind, we are looking at Colossae as the destination for this book. Air miles, approximately 1,000, but as you can see, it's additional miles as you travel. Now, Paul says in verse 8, "Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting," Paul has the right to do so. He has the right to command. His authority as an apostle allows him to tell churches what the policy is, what they must do, and he has that authority with regard to Philemon. He can tell him exactly what it is that he ought to do. But he does not do so. Let's look at the very first word in the verse. It's a therefore, and whenever you have a word like this, you need to know what it is therefore. There is a connection with the preceding paragraph, the prayer that Paul had on behalf of Philemon, that through a greater recognition of Christ's work in the body of Christ, that is within the church, that Philemon would come to a greater application of the word. In light of this prayer that is based, thankfully, and the reason that he's able to be thankful as he's praying is because Philemon is someone who has already risen to the occasion. Notice that Paul says that Philemon is one who has refreshed the hearts of the saints. Look at verse 7. "For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." In light of this prayer that Paul has for Philemon to come to a greater appreciation of Christ's work in the church, that would lead him to even greater devotion in his service for the Lord, Paul says, "I have the right to command you." And we would say, we recognize that. But Paul doesn't want to command him. He wants to back away from a direct command. And the last word in your translation in verse 8 may be helpful. It says, what is fitting? I have translated it, what is best, because he is not here looking at a direct command of Scripture for what is right versus what is wrong. What he is urging Philemon to do is what is best. That is why he can pull back from making a command. Paul is not making a command in terms of seeking to have Philemon do what is the very best. Philemon has some options, but Paul wants him to exercise the best of all possible options. We would never see Paul saying that requirements, as far as what is sin and what is not sin, is to be treated as optional. What we are looking at here is not a matter of sin, but a matter of what is best and what is not best. Okay, let's take a look at verse 9. In this verse, Paul appeals to Philemon for Onesimus because of love and because he is now an aged prisoner of the Lord. Paul here makes a concession that he is not making a command. Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Since he's appealing for what is best, it is possible for him to do so, to back away from a full command. And why is it that Paul is doing this? It is because of love. Now, we have seen the word love show up twice in this book thus far. Notice what we saw in verse 5. Paul is thanking God in his prayers because he has heard of Philemon's love and faith. Now, as we looked at the passage last week, we noticed that there's a chiastic structure. Now, chiasm is just a fancy word for X-shaped, because the letter chi, or as it would here be mispronounced, chi, is X-shaped. Notice he has your love, then he has your faith. But faith is towards the Lord Jesus Christ, and love is toward all the saints. As we look at Philemon's love, here it has been expressed towards all of the saints. Now, what does love do? It puts the interests of others ahead of one's own interests. Philemon has been willing to do so. Paul doesn't go into detail as to exactly what it is that Philemon has done on behalf of the saints, but notice what he says in verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. What we see is a man who puts the interests of other people ahead of his own. And as a result of that, Paul is able to appeal to him on the basis of love, because he knows the type of person that Philemon is. Now, we have said last week that this is being addressed to the city of Colossae where Philemon resides. Paul has never been to Colossae, as we would deduce from Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, if you could turn back there. For I want to know, or I want you to know, what a great conflict I have for you, that is, those in Colossae, and those in Laodicea, a city which is 12 miles away from Colossae, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. As we looked last week, we saw that Paul had been to Ephesus, and he had been there for close to 3 years on one occasion. He passed through there on a couple of other occasions, but he also was 100 miles east of there in Pisidian Antioch. So Paul has been in the vicinity of Colossae. And this man that he is addressing, Philemon, yes, he has heard of his love and faith. That doesn't mean that Paul has never met this man. What he's talking about is, I have heard of your love for all the saints, and I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ subsequent to the last time that I have seen you. It has been several years since Paul had seen him. But Paul references to him as a beloved friend, fellow laborer, and he calls him a brother on two occasions within the book, seems to indicate that Paul has actually met this man. We suggested that he had either come to Pisidian Antioch, or even more likely had been to Ephesus when Paul was there. Paul knows of this man's love, and because of that, he is able to appeal to him based upon love. But there actually are a couple of other reasons why Paul is able to appeal to him rather than needing to command him. Notice where he says, being such a one as Paul. This is another reason that Paul is appealing rather than commanding. Being such a one as Paul, the aged one. And we don't know how old Paul was. And we would assume that he's not greatly older than Philemon, but compared to Onesimus, he is probably quite a bit older. Now, notice here in the text that we say the difference between the word presbutes and presbutes. Okay, you notice something interesting. They're pronounced the same way under certain pronunciation systems. Presbutes, let's see, actually I said the wrong word was the one in the text. But the word that is in the text means aged. But the alternate word means to be an ambassador. And if you were to look at the old Revised Standard Version, not the new Revised Standard Version, that translation indeed renders it as an ambassador rather than as an aged one, Paul the ambassador. And we do see places where Paul calls himself an ambassador of Christ. However, it turns out that if we look in various books, including 2 Maccabees and elsewhere, we find, don't worry, I'm not calling it scripture, but we look there for referring to the text to find out how words are used. It turns out that there are several places where the alternate spelling is used, and even though the spelling would be the word aged, context says clearly that it could be ambassador. So now the question is, since the same spelling can, on occasion, stand for ambassador, how do we make a decision between whether Paul is saying Paul the aged one or Paul the ambassador? Well, I believe that context gives a very clear indication. If he were to refer to himself as an ambassador, that would mean he was commissioned with authority. That's not going in the direction that verse 9 is going. Because verse 8 told us that he had the authority to command, but he's not. He's not commanding. He is looking at himself instead as one who is aged and is also a prisoner in Christ Jesus. Within the context, I believe what Paul is saying is, I have every right to command you, but in light of who I am, an aged one and a prisoner, And later on, he's going to say, one that you owe your very life to me. Take a look at verse 19. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Paul is looking at that near and dear relationship that he has with Philemon and is saying, I'd like for you to do one for the Gipper. I'd like you to do one for me. I'm asking this of you as a favor. It's more than a favor, though, because it's going to be the best course of action that Philemon has available to him. Now, I'd like for us to make note of something here that is rather interesting. Paul makes great emphasis on Onesimus. Notice as we read verses 10 through 16, I left out verse 14 because it doesn't make any reference to Onesimus. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but who now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me. For perhaps he departed that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but as more than a slave, a beloved brother, both in the flesh and in the Lord. As you notice the words that are lined up down the middle of your page or that are highlighted here in bold yellow underline, Paul is making tremendous emphasis upon Onesimus. No one is going to lose the main point of Paul's thought. Philemon is to be quite aware that Onesimus is the center of the request. He's the center of the appeal that Paul is making. Now, it must have been surprising to Philemon to see what Paul said initially. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. That would have been totally out of the blue. Onesimus had been a slave and had left the employ, left Philemon. And notice, as we look at the map, he has made his way out west 1,000 miles. Now, even today, if a person wants to travel 1,000 miles, they need more than a couple nickels to rub in their pocket. Need something to pay for some gas or some airline tickets or a bus ticket or something in order to be able to travel that kind of distance. How is it and why is it that Onesimus ended up out in Rome? Well, Paul doesn't tell us what it was that Onesimus was thinking, but he tells us where he ended up. He's out there with Paul. Now, Paul is in prison, but the nature of the imprisonment that Paul has allowed visitors to come and meet with him. We find this in Acts chapter 28, so let's turn to Acts 28, and we'll make note of a couple of verses at the very end of Acts. Verse 30. This is where Paul is imprisoned in Rome. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house. How's that? You provide your own cell for yourself. And received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. This is the last summary statement in the book of Acts. Each of the summary statements through the book has the emphasis that God's word is never hindered. It always goes forth. Paul was able to receive visitors. He was able to have people come to visit him. He was able to proclaim the word from the house where he was under arrest. Onesimus may well have found himself somewhere out in a far country and knew that there was someone that had been around, the household of Philemon, and that would be Paul. He would be a logical person to look up, especially since Paul had the freedom to receive visitors. We notice that Paul gives a description of Onesimus, where he says, whom I have begotten while in my chains. During the time that Paul was imprisoned is when Onesimus found him. Paul had enough time to meet with him to be able to tell him about the free gift of eternal salvation through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And Onesimus became a believer. And that is the reason that Paul is able to refer to him as my son who was begotten during my chains. In verse 11, we notice that Paul again repeats the verb, I appeal. He's made the initial point here that he was making an appeal on behalf of Onesimus. But now he goes into looking at Onesimus from a little bit different standpoint. Onesimus formerly was unprofitable to you, but is now profitable to you and to me. There are a couple of plays on words that are going on here. Because do you know what the name Onesimus means? Profitable. And so we have two words in the passage that mean profitable. So he's saying, this man is now living up to his name. Now, he wasn't very profitable for Philemon when he apparently took money, and enough money that he was able to travel over 1,000 miles, and obviously Philemon was deprived of his services. But Paul is making an assertion here. Well, as you remember him, you think of him as unprofitable. You don't have very good thoughts concerning him. But I am here to maintain that he is profitable to you as well as to me. Can you imagine what it is that Philemon was thinking at that point? How is he going to become profitable to me? Well, I'm glad you asked. That was a very good question. Because take a look at the next verse. It turns out that Onesimus was on his doorstep. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart. We saw earlier that Tychicus traveled with Onesimus. They made their way to Ephesus, and then they made their way on to Colossae. Now, we aren't told whether actually at this moment when Tychicus knocked on Philemon's door that Onesimus was right there with him. We don't know that. Let's assume for the moment that he wasn't. As Paul has said here in verse 11, he was once unprofitable, but now is profitable to you and to me. Philemon could be wondering, Well, how is he profitable for me? He's 1,000 miles away. What's he going to do for me? He's saying, I don't get this. But Paul opens up in this following section in order to help us to understand why it is that Paul is actually sending him back. Paul is returning Onesimus here in verses 12 and 13 for Philemon to receive him is Paul's desire, although Paul's first thought was to keep Onesimus in Rome for ministry. He says, I'm sending him back. That's rather clear what has happened. But now he says, you therefore receive him, that is my own heart. In the process of receiving Onesimus, that is Paul's heart desire. Now that's a nice way of saying it. Paul actually used a word that's referring to the intestines rather than heart, but that's just the way that they thought in Greek. And was indicating this is his deep desire for Philemon to receive him. At this juncture, Philemon would be thinking, oh, he's going to become my slave once again. But Paul goes on to amplify a bit in verse 13, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister for me in my chains for the gospel. Paul is saying, it's my heart for you to receive him, but actually, my first thought was to keep him with me, because he has proven to be quite useful here serving with me. Now, one of the things that happens at this point, we look at Paul's words in verse 13, and we start thinking in terms of, oh, Paul wanted someone to do his cooking for him. Paul wants someone to make his bed. He wants someone to just take care of all of the daily routine and make it so that Paul's life is a little easier. That is not the sense that I get from this. Look at verse 13 a little more closely. I wish to keep him with me, that on your behalf he might minister, and it says to me, but it could also be for me, in my chains for the gospel. I think Paul is actually wanting Onesimus to minister for the gospel. I think that he is wanting him to be involved in ministry. Direct ministry. Let's take a look back at Colossians and you'll see what I'm thinking here. In verse 7 of chapter 4, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. As we look at this passage, Tychicus is clearly the leader within the team. But Paul, as we have illustrated, being the aircraft carrier in an aircraft carrier task force, has just sent two people out. And Tychicus, as well as Onesimus, are entrusted with letting the people know Paul's circumstances. This will comfort the brethren there in Colossae. Now, if we think about it, is Paul thinking about having someone who plays an inconsequential role in Paul's thinking to share that message of encouragement? I don't think so. I think that Onesimus here is receiving further training for his ministry. His ministry, which is going to involve explaining the word, encouraging people, encouraging the saints, I think that he is here learning from Tychicus in the process of meeting with the congregation there in Colossae. The way that I see this passage, Paul would like to be able to have Onesimus become very profitable for ministry, which he can become in association with Paul's team. Remember, we saw that Paul sends people here and there to make reports, to be able to teach the word, and to be able to come back to Paul and report how things went during their ministry, and he sends them off in a different direction after they've had a chance to have a debriefing with Paul. Paul has a traveling seminary. Wherever it is that he is located, he is continuing to train people for ministry. And I believe that Onesimus is part of that. So we move into verse 14. Paul has indicated that he wants for Philemon to receive him. That is Paul's heart's desire. But Paul did not command him, as we noted back in verses 8 and 9. Remember, he could have commanded him, but what he has done here instead is to appeal to Philemon. I think that that starts to become evident as to why he's doing that here. Verse 14, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. Why is it that Paul would not want it to be under compulsion? Now, the way it would have been compelled is if he held on to Onesimus and said, guess what? Everything's changed. He used to be your slave. Now he's working with me. He's part of my team. I've claimed him as my own, and you just need to accept it. Well, unless Philemon wanted to pursue legal means, he would have no recourse except to accept it. But if that were the case, would he be receiving Onesimus in the way that Paul wants him to be received? No. That is why Paul needed to send Onesimus, have him make the 1,000-mile trip, in order to see how it is that Philemon would respond to the appeal that Paul has made. Now, Scripture is actually quite emphatic about certain things needing to be voluntary rather than compulsory. Now, if we think about it, Philemon would have thought of Onesimus as his property. If he gives him away, has he not given something to the Lord? Okay, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. When we think about giving, financial giving to the Lord, Paul gives instructions as to how it is and how it is not to be done. And we are quite familiar that giving is not to be under compulsion, because God doesn't want people to give out of an obligation begrudgingly. 2 Corinthians 9, starting with verse 1. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, and here he's talking about saints in Jerusalem who were enduring a famine, and food was very expensive at that time. The Corinthians had pledged that they would give, and now they were supposed to follow through, but they're being rather slow about it. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he is dispersed abroad, he is given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Paul, in exhorting the Corinthians, wanted to make sure that they didn't end up giving under necessity, but that they would recall their attitude at the time that the initial appeal was made. Now we notice in this passage that it said back in verse 2 that the Corinthians, because of their zeal that had developed a year earlier, that it had had a positive impact upon other churches. What does that tell us? Paul had not commanded the gift of the size that they gave. Paul had appealed to them to help the Jerusalem saints. And they said, we want to be part of that. We want to help out. But Paul has since then received indications that that money is kind of near and dear, and they would be giving grudgingly if Paul did not give them opportunity to rethink their attitude. If something as important as giving needs to be treated as not under compulsion, but to be voluntary, how much more when Paul is urging Philemon to do what is the best for him to be doing it willingly? Paul does not want to force his hand, so to speak. Let's turn back to Philemon. Paul wants to give him the opportunity to think through what is indeed the best. And this is a man who is very loving. His love has encouraged and refreshed the saints. And Paul has heard reports of it, as he has already said in this book. So Paul knows this man's heart, and he wants for him to rise to the occasion. what Paul does in verse 14, or actually verse 15, is to give an explanation of what it is that he meant in verse 14. When he said that he did not want to do anything, he did not want to keep Onesimus in a way that would force Philemon's hand. In explanation of Paul's desire to avoid compelling Philemon, Paul suggests that Onesimus' temporary departure may have been for the purpose that Philemon would receive him as more than a slave, but as a brother, beloved to Philemon and to Paul. Paul wants for that indicates here that we have purpose. Paul is saying the purpose for him having left may have been so that Philemon could receive him back as a brother. Now, when we see purpose, was that what was in Onesimus' mind when he left? Did he go away, all the way to Rome, saying, I am going to come back and I'm going to be Philemon's brother? No. He was figuring, I am as far away from Philemon as I can get. This is sort of like Jonah. Let's get as far away as we can get. That was not his purpose. Well, whose purpose is it? It clearly wasn't Philemon's purpose, because Philemon would have held on to Onesimus, and Onesimus would have remained a slave. Clearly, the only one whose purpose it could be is God's purpose. God has been working behind the scenes in these circumstances to work out something far better than would have ever happened under ordinary circumstances. Onesimus, for whatever reason, was drawn to seek out Paul as he is 1,000 miles away from home. And as a result of that, Paul is able to tell him about the freeness of grace. Onesimus believes. And Onesimus learns the word and becomes useful to Paul for ministry. So useful that Paul had a fleeting thought of, wouldn't it be nice just to hang on to him and go tell Philemon that, well, Onesimus is here, and that's that. But as Paul is reflecting upon all of this, if there has been tremendous good for Paul, and if there has been tremendous good for Onesimus, shouldn't there also be a benefit for Philemon? Should not Philemon benefit out of this? That's the way that God works. God works, he designs things so that it can be a win-win-win situation. Paul wants, or Paul sees it as the purpose deriving from all of this, that Philemon might receive Onesimus forever. Now, he's related to him forever already because they're both believers in Jesus Christ. That's already happened. That happened before Philemon knew anything about Onesimus having believed in Christ. But Paul is making sure in verse 16 that Philemon not be thinking about Onesimus remaining a slave. Paul's appeal is not receive him back as a slave. Paul's appeal is to receive him back as a brother. And you know that can't be done under compulsion. Can you imagine saying, I'm going to force you to treat this person as your adopted brother. Welcome him. I mean, you see the incongruity of it. This is why it needs to be at the level of appeal, because it is not to receive him back as a slave. It is to receive him back as a brother. A beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Onesimus is from their geographic locale. Slaves were not necessarily of a different ethnicity, although a high percentage of slaves during the Roman Empire were Greeks. The concept of manumission is not an uncommon thing at all within Roman thought. There was a major study that was done back in 1932 by a man named Tenney Frank. And the study that he did looked at the tax that was imposed for giving a slave his freedom. They charged a tax every time that happened. And he calculated over a 32-year period of time how much money came into the treasury for doing this in Rome itself. The 32-year period was 81 BC to 49 BC. During that time, if his estimate is correct, 500,000 slaves were given their freedom. Now, that may not sound like a huge number until we realize that estimates for the population of the city of Rome in the year 5 BC is 870,000. So we are looking at a huge number of slaves and a huge number granted their freedom. Paul is wanting for Onesimus to be welcomed as a brother and ultimately to be sent back to be with Paul that he might minister on Paul's behalf. As we look at this passage, I opened it up by looking at the story of the Magi. We saw a husband and we saw a wife, both of whom made sacrifices that they could give something special at Christmas to their spouse. But in order to do so, the wife had to give up her hair, which made it so that the comb that was given to her by her husband did no good. And the husband sold his watch. And as a result, the watch fob that was given to him by his wife did him no good. But they both realized the love and the devotion of their spouse. As we look at this book of Philemon, we need to look at this book from more than one standpoint. It's very easy to see this from Paul's standpoint. We see Paul looking there at Philemon and saying, you have refreshed the saints. And I am praying for you that you will come to an even greater appreciation of what God has done within the body of Christ. And that as a result of that, you will do what is best as I appeal to you. You will grant for Onesimus to be free and to serve with me. If we look at it from Philemon's standpoint, we see him as someone who Paul has said, you owe me your very life. And he receives an appeal from his near and dear friend, Paul, the aged and now a prisoner in Christ Jesus, who has begotten a child, the once useless to you, Onesimus, but the now profitable Onesimus, profitable to both you and to me. Welcome him back, that you might have him as a brother forever. And the idea then is for him to turn him free to be able to minister with Paul. But there's another standpoint that often is overlooked in this book. And that's the standpoint of Onesimus. Can you imagine? He went over 1,000 miles away, knowing that as an escaped slave, he had a death sentence hanging over him. And he went and looked up the Apostle Paul. Paul told him about the freeness of eternal life through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And Onesimus believed in Christ for the free gift of eternal salvation. And one day Paul said, "You know, I'm wanting to write a letter to Colossae, and I would like for you to accompany Tychicus in delivering this letter. It is to Philemon. And what I'm doing, I'm not telling him that he has to do what I'm telling him, but I would very much like for him to welcome you back as a brother." Can you imagine being Onesimus? What we have is a book that's in Scripture, and I believe that it's in Scripture because the message was received well by Philemon. I believe that even though we're not told what the ending of this story is, that it had a good ending. And what I see in it is three people who each manifest love by putting the interests of other people ahead of their own interests. Philemon had something financial at stake because he would have looked at Onesimus as having been his property. And Paul is challenging him to release him, to be able to serve with Paul. Onesimus has to trust Paul and the Lord greatly for him to be willing to make that return trip and to go and to meet Philemon. And Paul had to be willing to forego the services of ministry that Onesimus was rising to the occasion in doing. He had to trust Philemon and trust the Lord to be able to do what was best and to send Onesimus on his way. In our dealings with one another, grace is the best policy. Because the Lord is faithful. Love is able to be set forth within this book as a primary motivation for why Paul can approach Philemon in the way that he did. Because Philemon showed love. He put the interests of the saints ahead of his own interests. Onesimus has put the interests of others ahead of his own for him to return to Colossae. And in responding in the way that I believe that Philemon did, he also needed to put the interests of others ahead of his own. I find this to be a very short but a very challenging book that gives us much insight into how we should approach our Christian lives in order that we might minister effectively for the Lord. We use the illustration that Paul is like an aircraft carrier that is surrounded by an aircraft carrier task force. That's how a local church also functions, because each one of us has ministries, but those ministries only are accomplished as we put the interests of others and we put the interests of the Lord ahead of our own. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for this evening and the opportunity that you have given us to open your word. And we pray that the challenges that are here within this book that we would take to heart and that they would affect our lives and our ministry on behalf of you. And we pray this in Christ's name.